In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In the first epistle reading that we heard, we hear some of the deepest theology about Christ that you find in the entirety of the New Testament. But before St. Paul talks about that, he gives us some great insights into what it means to be a Christian and why all of that deep theology matters to us in practical terms. If we begin a few verses before the actual reading, we hear him, after having acknowledged the faith of the people of the church of Colossae, he says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, about the faith of that church, we do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." St. Paul begins his epistle by praying for them. He speaks about how he prays for them often, and here he speaks of what he's praying for on their behalf. What is it that he's hoping that God will grant them? And what he's praying for is that they will be filled with the knowledge of God's will. I'm often asked, how do we know what God's will is? Well, there are certain aspects of God's will that we don't know. Most of us, at least, know what's going to happen for sure tomorrow. We don't know what the future holds for us. We don't know the hour of our death. Now, some people try to find out the answers to these kinds of questions by means that are strictly forbidden. We know from Scripture that it's not God's will for us to consult mediums, Ouija boards, tarot cards, astrologers. We shouldn't be reading our horoscopes for anything other than a laugh, because we should know that this stuff is foolishness at best and at worst, demonic. We don't participate in seances to consult the dead, because all these things are specifically forbidden. We know that God's will is for us not to participate in those things because the Scriptures tell us that. Now, God might reveal to us by some holy person what the future holds for us. Or he might even, because we pray, he might give us some spiritual insight about what his will is for our life. But we have to test those things. We have to be cautious. And one of the ways that we know that something like that would be false is if we get an insight that's contrary to what we already know is God's will. If you're praying about committing some sin, and then you get some warm, fuzzy feeling that tells you God's okay with it, then you should know that that's demonic. That's not God speaking, because we know what God's will is from Scripture. And if you get some feeling that tells you something that's contrary to that, you know that it's false. The way that we know what God's will is, generally speaking, for our life, is we familiarize ourselves with Scripture. We understand His will by reading His Word. And also, we understand it through the interpretation that we find in the writings of the church. Now, we're not always going to find an answer to every question. The Scriptures are not going to tell you what you should eat for dinner tonight. They're not going to tell you whether you should get married or who you should marry. But the Scriptures are going to give you guidance. And if you're debating whether you should marry person A or person B, and person A is a believer and person B is not a believer, the Scriptures do tell you that you shouldn't marry an unbeliever. On the other hand, if you're already married to an unbeliever, either because you were yourself an unbeliever at the time or you simply just disobeyed God's will, and you're then asking, now what do I do? Well, the Scriptures give you an answer to that too. The Scriptures say that if you have an unbelieving spouse that doesn't want to be separated from you, you shouldn't desire to be separated from them. I once heard a Protestant minister, talk about some woman who was in this situation. She had a husband that loved her but wasn't a believer but had no desire to leave her. And she prayed about it, and she was convinced that God was telling her to go ahead and divorce this man. And the pastor tried to tell her, God could not possibly tell you that, because here it is in the Bible where God says just the opposite of that. So this feeling that you have is false. It's from the devil. It's not true. We can be filled with the knowledge of God and all wisdom and spiritual understanding if we simply hear the Word of God, and we keep it. God's will for us is revealed to us in Scripture. How exactly we should apply it often requires that we pray that God would give us the wisdom to know what to do in a particular situation. How do we apply what we know from Scripture in this particular circumstance? And we can be helped by getting wise advice from other people. The Scriptures tell us that in the multitude of counselors there is safety. But short of God revealing His will to us directly and us testing it and it turning out to be true, in most cases, we're going to have a certain sense that this is the wisest course of action, and then we just need to pray that God will continue to guide us, and if we make the wrong choice, that God will correct us. And if we do that, God will guide us, and we will be able to look back on our life and see how God has guided us, often in very amazing ways that we would never have realized even at the time. It's not difficult for us to find what God's will is. We simply have to be willing to study His Scriptures, to apply it in our lives, and allow God to fill us with the wisdom to teach us what to do and how to apply that in various circumstances that we're confronted with. But what's the purpose for us to be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding? St. Paul tells us that next. He says, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is what we're called to be, to live a life worthy of the name Christian and to please Him in everything that we do, to come to know Him in an intimate and a personal way. And what difference does this make as we live out our lives as Christians? We don't have to live lives in which we feel spiritually powerless and defeated. Christ can empower us to live victorious lives, and I know that we often don't feel that way, but that power is there. It's just a matter of us accessing it, because we begin to hear the Word of God and to do it, and to trust God for that power. St. Paul tells us that we will be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now, when he speaks of patience, we might think that he's talking about sort of a resignation to events where things just happen and we wait for them to be done and we don't grumble. But the word there actually is talking about a fortitude. It's not a passive patience, but one that triumphs despite all the challenges that we have to endure. And it's an endurance that ends in victory. And then when it speaks of long-suffering, here he is talking about patience in the sense of putting up with the people that are around us. It's a patience that doesn't seek revenge. It's a patience that doesn't give in to bitterness towards those that have wronged us. And then he speaks of joyfulness. We face many sorrows in this life, but if we know God and if we live according to His will, we will have a joy even in the midst of these sorrows. The Scriptures tell us the joy of the Lord is our strength. But how can we find that kind of joy? Well, St. Paul tells us that next. He says, by giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. When we truly come to know what God has done for us, and when we allow Him to change our hearts, He delivers us from the power of darkness and translates us to His kingdom. The word there that talks about translate is a word that would also be used, for example, when the Babylonians captured the kingdom of Judah. They translated the people of Judah to Babylon. They took the people out of one kingdom they had conquered, and they brought them to another kingdom. And that wasn't such a pleasant experience for those people. But what it's talking about in this case is that Christ has defeated the kingdom of darkness, and He's translated us from that kingdom to His kingdom. So we have been deported, but in a good sense. We've been taken out of a bad place, and we've been moved to a good place. And when he speaks of this, he's talking about something that's true in this life. He's not saying that one of these days we're going to be translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. That's something that is already a reality that we just have to come to know and experience and believe in. We already begin to partake in the inheritance of the saints. That's also not something that's just for the future, but we look forward to partaking fully in that inheritance in the age to come. And all of this is because of what Christ has done for us by redeeming us from our sins through His death on the cross for us. When we think about His love for us, how can we not give thanks? how can we not be filled with joy? And when we focus on what God has done for us, when we live a life of thanksgiving, we will have that abiding joy, a joy that will be there regardless of the real sorrows that we go through. And that doesn't mean that we don't have real sorrows. But in the midst of those sorrows, we have a real joy that doesn't go away, that's not subject to circumstances. So don't sit there in defeat and in darkness, but be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and come to know him, and let him strengthen you and equip you to be an overcomer, to be victorious, because he has given you the victory. All that you need to do is receive that victory and to walk in it and to live a life of thanksgiving and joy because of what he has done for us. Amen.